You know, when you would watch Jesus, I think even the most casual of observers watching Jesus, even from a distance when he was around, they didn't take him long to realize that Jesus came from another world. Very simply, he came from another realm. His life was unlike any other that anybody had ever seen around them. There was a magnificence about him. It's like everywhere he went and everything he did and every life he touched and every situation he was ever in, there was something absolutely magnificent about him. His love, his joy, his peace, his insight, his wisdom. It was just absolutely perfect, everything he did. It was without any failure in it. He was impeccable in being able to look at a heart and a life and know what they needed, and he loved them and he cared. He was able to touch them, transform wherever he went. Went about doing good. And everybody on the outside would look at him, and of course, on one hand, he's a human being. He's physical. He's visible. He's right here. And yet at the same time, he has some sort of an invisible life, some invisible source of power, of dynamic, something there that he draws from. Where does he get this love? Where does he get this power? Where does he get this insight? And I think the whole world, you know, would agree with Nicodemus, the Pharisee who came to him by night. And he looked at him. He said, "We know that thou art come from God, for no man can do the things thou doest except God be with him." Nicodemus, it didn't take him long, as anybody else, I think, to look and realize, you're not human like we are. You are from another world. You have truly come from God. The things that you do, the plane of experience in which you live on, it isn't like ours. It's beyond it. It's greater. And here is something, as people watch this and realize, you know, who he was, one of the great longings was, is how do you do this? Is there a secret to it? Where is the source of life? Is it something that can happen indeed for anyone? Are you just here to toy with us, to tease us, to kind of put out a life and to show us some human experience that you have that's only exclusively your own? We'll never know anything like this. Are we just supposed to covet you and desire everything you are about, but realize at the end of the day, we're untouched, we're just the same? Or is it possible that who you are and what you're doing is here to bring us into this other world, and that we may find it? And obviously, any looker, you know, follower of the Word, realize that's exactly why Jesus came. He came there to restore us back into a relationship with God, like His, to bring us back into a dynamic of power, that everywhere we would go, we would find that source in our life, that every aspect of our life, He wants everywhere we go and everything we do, you know, to be affected as well. Hopefully, one of the fundamental reasons we all come to church, the way we're sitting here today, is not just we're looking for another meeting. We're not just, this isn't Kiwanis, this isn't the sewing circle, this isn't something there where we're just kind of sitting around listening. Hopefully, there is something happening within our hearts. God, bring me deeper into you. I want you more of your life, more of your love, more of your power. I need it. Hopefully, we look there and realize that we don't have perfect marriages. We need to be better husbands, better wives, better parents, better children, better friends, better neighbors, better employers, better employees. And then somehow or another, Lord, can you help me with this? I don't know about you. I've been married, it'll be 44 years in a few months. And I'll be the first to admit, Jean and I, we do not have a perfect marriage. We don't. Now, I'll also tell you, she's coming along very well. But the... No, it's both of us. It's two people. We all need help. We all, and hopefully there's something that's going on within us. God, can you help me? Do you really care? Or is it something here that I did? You just come and want to toy and tinker with us on Sundays, but nonetheless we go home and we're the same on Monday. Well, here when Jesus, when the disciples had come and others had been around, they realized there that there was no coincidence happening when about Jesus and prayer. Didn't take him long to realize that there was a direct correlation between the life that he lived and the prayer that he had. As they watched Jesus there, they looked there and they wanted to know, would you teach us to pray? Can you bring us into this world? Can we touch into this? Can we experience that it is all? They realized with Jesus, prayer was not just some sort of a spiritual obligation. It wasn't just some sort of a duty that he did. It wasn't merely an exercise that he just kind of went through, but it was profoundly connected to his daily living. There was a direct association with it. I think, sadly for many of us, prayer is little more than a duty. Prayer, many times, is little more than an obligation where we feel somewhat guilty because we kind of know we should do more. wish we did more, but at the same time, it doesn't seem to really happen, and after all, does it really work? Well, here Jesus, when they wanted to know how to pray, He says, I'll teach you. You want to know where I go and what I do and what happens. You want to know what is transpiring in that realm that I enter into that so deeply and definitely affects me in this realm. Well, I'll tell you. And I don't know if we'll have some other Sundays. Joe has asked me to do some more this year, and so I may even be able to go on and finish some more things. But this morning, I just want to look at verse 9. And here, very simply, what Jesus wants to tell us here in just this one verse is that the very first thing you've got to do before God, if you're going to understand, I mean, you're going to pray and you're going to have any knowledge of where I go and what I do and what I experience. Number one, He says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And very simply, what He's saying, the very first thing that you must do when you pray is glorify His person. Glorify His person. Every word of this, when He says, Our Father which art in heaven, as He goes on, every word is critical. Every word is critical. The very first word is simply our. And you may think we just skip over words sometimes, just say them. But the word our is an important word. You see, it's a word of profession, of possession. It's a word of ownership. It's something there that I realize this is what I own. When I'm saying my, our Father, I'm saying my Father. And you know, in this life, we all own things. Some of you may own a lot. Some may own little. But even the one who owns a lot or owns a little, everything we do own is temporary. Everything else, you don't have to be around here very long. You look there at your youth. I see a lot of people, you don't own youth any longer. You once were. It's long gone now. I was young. I lost it. You know, it has a way of slipping away. Our health, our careers, our minds. You know, some of you don't even remember you were young. And all of these things, they come and go in life. We don't really have anything. In this world, whatever we think that we own, we don't own it for long. But there is one thing that you own, and that Jesus understood He owned only too well, and that was He owned His Father. He had this wonderful, absolute ownership of Him and the Father of Him as well. And when somebody prays, Our Father, My Father, it's the most wonderful, glorious, lasting thing you'll ever have, you'll ever possess. John 17:21, Jesus in His prayer there, He says His prayer was, is that they may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given unto them, that they may be one as We are, I in them, Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou lovest Me. I mean, here Jesus, He looks and when He came here, how He would love you and I to know that He looks at us and He says, listen, you are in Me, I am you, you and I and the Father, we are absolutely one. And His great prayer was, Father, that they would know that You sent Me. They would know that You love them as Thou lovest Me. Can you even comprehend? I can't, but the thought of God loving you, loving me like He loved the Son. To me, I would just be satisfied for a little trickle, a little stream of love off of the ocean of the love of God. To me, when I think of the love of the Father and between the love of the Son, I mean, it's like an ocean. It's like this depth, this power, the breadth of it, the magnificence of it. And to me, just have a little trickle of love, just a little, little river going off of the ocean or something there. How I would just say, I'll take that much love. But Jesus said, no. No, we're not human like you. We don't have gauges on love. When God puts His love on somebody, it's there. It isn't, I love you more, I love you less, I kind of love you, I used to love you, I'm trying to love you, I'm going to love you, I'm determined, I'm going to learn how. No, humans do that. We look and struggle with loves in the depths of love, and it's fleeting, and it's weak, and it's unstable. But God, there's no variance in God. There's no shadow of turning in Him. When something becomes the object of His love, it's His full love. It's no different than His love for His Son. And God looks at you, every one of us today, and He says, for God so loved the world. When God looks at you and He says, I love you. I love you as much as my Son, as much as I ever dreamed of having Him and me in Him. And us sharing our lives with each other and having each other. We have each other. But God says, so do you with me and you. I have you. Do you have me like that? And here the very first thing when Jesus said, you want to know the secret? You want to know where I go when I pray? First of all, I go into my Father. Mine. I go into this incredible love and power and presence. And then secondly, he says, our Father. The word Father here, it's such a simple and wonderful, you know, word. But here it's one there. It's a Greek word, pater. And the word pater, it's a very simple word in a sense, but it's very profound. For it has three aspects to it. The word pater means provider, protector, sustainer. And the very first word there, provider. When you and I are saying, my Father, dear Father, the first thing we're saying is my provider. We're actually praying to the one that we realize, but we have come into the presence of our provider. Just earlier, only a verse before here when we said, our Father which art in heaven. Jesus is the previous verse. He says, be not therefore unto them. He's talking about the heathen, those in the world who do not have a heavenly Father. And he says, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Here Jesus looks there and he says, I want you to know that when you have a Father, you have somebody that knows every need that you have. He knows the number of hairs upon your head. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows your down cities, your uprisings. He knows that when you take off in the wings of the mornings under the uttermost parts of the sea, or when you can go make your, draw yourself to heaven or make your bed in hell. He knows. He's right there with you. He's around all of this because he's your Father. And he will take care of you. He knows about your needs. And you know, in Jesus, he looks at us and he says, you've also got to know when I go in and I go before my Father, I go before the one that everything I ever need, of every day, of all the relationships that are ahead of me today, of all of the battles, all the struggles, the Pharisees, Sadducees, all the unbelief, all the sickness, all the trials, all the guilt, all the sin, all the people I'll meet. I find when I go before my Father, I go into the presence of my provider, the one that has given me the words to say before I even need to say them, that's going to give me the love, that's going to give me the provision, that's going to provide for my every need. Oh, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place and he doesn't need it. His Father knows what he has need of. He takes care. I rest in that, and he takes care of me. You know, many of us, we give our earthly parents far more credit than we even do our heavenly ones, our heavenly Father. I know when I was growing up, there's four children in our family. Three of us were boys, the three oldest and a daughter. And when we were growing up, I'll tell you, I had a hate. My parents were all a year apart. And us boys, when we got around the teenagers' years, we devoured everything. My mother couldn't go back and forth to the store fast enough, it seemed. In fact, when she did go to the store, she had three levels. When she came home, she put some food on one level of the shelves, the cupboards, and she said, here, you can eat this. Then there was a higher shelf that we were not to go into until she actually took it out of there and put it down onto this shelf. And then there was a pantry that then she put other stuff in, and then she could only get it out of there, and then she put it on the upper shelf, then she put it, trying to space it out, so it would last a few days or something. And of course, we ignored that. We'd go and just take it all and say, well, wait, somebody took it from down there. I don't know who did that. It must have been somebody else, because you know I wouldn't, Mother. But the interesting thing is oftentimes, I don't know how many times, we'd look one shelf empty, upper shelf empty. We'd go into the pantry. The pantry would be empty. We'd find ourselves, we'd look at each other. We'd drop to our knees. We'd embrace one another. We'd begin to weep. We'd put on sackcloth and ashes and says, we are going to die. There was once five of us children, actually, but we ate our little brother one time. We were so bad. No, we didn't do that because why? We had a Father. We had somebody there that we just said, well, it's time to get more. It's time to take care of us. We don't see any here. We're out. And of course, we think we're starving to death. Obviously, that never happened to me, or any of us. But how amazing it is that we treat God like he's not a father. How we need to be able to look and just realize, God, you are my provider. You know, Jesus, in the next chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, same message where this, that when he gave this, he says, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it shall be opened. He says, what man is there among you that if his own son asks for something, will not give us? Well, then if you being evil, You're just sinful human parents. You know how to care for your children. Won't you give your Heavenly Father as much credit as you do them? And you and I, when He went in before His Father's presence, my Father, all that I need, in any and every dimension of all of life, You're it. You're it. He said, that's where I go. When you want to know what happens when I pray, and this isn't some little obligation, I'm going into this storehouse. I'm going into the presence of utter, sufficiency, and power, and glory, and magnificence. And it's not only provider, it's also my protector. My protector. There Jesus with all the battles, and all those that sought to destroy Him. And at times where they actually thought they had Him in His grasp, but then it would just simply, there are a couple of times in Scripture it says that they did not get Him, for His hour was not yet come. His hour was not yet come. There Jesus, He had this absolute confidence. No man takes my life. No man has any authority over my life. I have a protector. I have this incredible divine protection upon me. And Charles Spurgeon used to say, I'm immortal until God calls me home. And when we, so often our fears that we have, our world falling apart, that Jesus looked there and He says, I have a Father, and in my Father I have a provider, I have a protector. I have somebody who watches over me. My every step of the way, every need, He knows what's ahead of me. He's prepared the day all ahead of me and the protection that is there. It's all given. In Psalm 46, the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear. And then he says, though the earth be carried in the midst of the sea, and though the waters thereof roar and are troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Here he looks there and he says, he gives this picture of the world just blowing apart. Though the earth, we're blown over in the midst of the sea, and as it lands almost like this volcanic action just throws a mountaintop over in the midst of the sea, and the waters thereof roar and are troubled, and then it comes back and the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. You get this picture of this tsunami, coming back and just roaring over land. And he says, though all of this would happen, he says, there is a river, the streams thereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. And he says, be still and know that I'm God. Here there's this sufficiency, this protection where God says, I am with you. Oh, there will be times in our life where God will allow our world to blow up. There will be times in our life where the mountains will be cast in the midst of the sea. There will be times where things seem to roar and are troubling around us. There will be times where the earth shakes with the swelling thereof. There will be times that everything that can be shaken will be shaken within our lives. But in the midst of it, God will say, I'm your protector. You will survive them. You will get through them. Have you ever tried to calculate? I know it's very difficult to do. But approximately how many times so far in your life you've died? Just about. I know it's a tough thing to come up with. But honestly, how many of us have died 1,000 deaths? How many times, oh no, this is it. I'm over, it's done, God, goodbye. Goodbye, cruel world, I'm out of here. And you wake up the next day, you're still here. What am I doing here? You survived it. You get through things. But so often, because of the fact that, Jesus watches us go up and down, stable, unstable, fears, insecurities, and He could look there and go through all of the things in life, and He says, I am a Father. It doesn't sweat me. Oh, I go through all the things you go through. I have all the things going on around me, all the battles, all the struggles, all the trials, everything else. It hits me as it hits you. But there he also looked there and he says, but the secret is when I pray, I go in and I sit before my Father, my provider, my protector. And then also the word, not only provider, not only protector, but sustainer, it means as well. And when Jesus went in, a provider is one who puts something in. A protector is somebody, you could say, who puts the walls around. A sustainer is one who's underneath it. I'll sustain you. And I'll put a wall about you, and I'll put what's needed. I'll cover you all around. And when somebody says this wonderful word, Father, you look there and here's a provider, here's a protector, here's a sustainer. Psalm 46:4 says, and even in your old age, I am He. Even under your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, and even I will carry you, and I will deliver you. When we realize that God looks there and how it ought to be as the gray hairs come and the age begins to happen, the more and more we ought to be ones that we look and realize, even in my gray hairs, even in my weakening conditions, even when all these other things begin to fail within me, my eyesight begins to depart, my hearing begins to weaken, my mobility begins to go, He will carry me. He has borne me on eagle's wings through my life. He will carry me into heaven. And that we can rest and how we ought to be able to rejoice. Jesus says, you want to know where I go? You want to know what happens? You know, when I go and I pray, first of all, I step in and I just enjoy and I glorify His person. I find myself going in and in this world and there were all my feet, they touched the dust of the earth. Oh, it walks around in all of this mortality and weakness, all of this discouragement and bitterness and empty and strife and hate. But when I go pray, I steal into this realm. I walk into His presence, my Father. We're there in this fatherless world, in this hopeless world, in this empty world. I go and I step into this incredible place where I step in my Father, which aren't in heaven. Which aren't in heaven. And that's not just an address so much as it's a reflection on his nature, on His being, on His majesty, on His glory, on His almighty being. It's a reflection on the absolute totality of who He is. It's somebody there to make sure when He comes in, my Father which is in heaven. It's like in this finite world, it's walking into the infinite. It's walking in dwelling before God in such a way that God of all heaven and earth, the one who said in the beginning, you know, let there be light, the one who's flung the stars into the far corners of the night, the one who knows all, is all, who creates all, one day who will fold up all creation as a vesture, one who controls it all, a Father with no earthly restraints, no arm of flesh, no limitations, but rather than that, a God who is absolutely omnipotent, all-powerful, omniscient, all-science, all-knowing, omnipresent, He's everywhere. Psalm 2 says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth, they set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. But he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in their derision. Then He shall speak unto them in His wrath and vex them in His sore displeasure. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. Be wise, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, O ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. God looks here and He says, you don't seem to know I'm almighty. You don't seem to think, I look at you and all of your little petty things that you do for a moment. You're a flash in the pan. You're a king that comes and goes. I sit, I am. I'm in another realm. I'll set my king upon my holy hill in Zion, and he will rule like you never dreamed of it. Hear Jesus when he prayed. And he went in and he said, Father, my Father, who art in heaven, the heaven of heavens. You know, before Moses actually wrote the Pentateuch, for the world, and specifically the children of Israel. Basically, the whole world, even Israel, the Israelites themselves, thought of their God as kind of like local deities. That is, basically, all the world, they just had a bunch of local deities, and they all had very severe limitations. The Hittites, Hivites, Jebusites, Jezurites, the Moabites, Edomites, the Amalekites, all of them, all of these nations, all their gods were just local ones. When you were in Moab, there was deities over Moab. You know, when you were, you know, would be, you know, with in Edom, there was you then prayed to those gods. They were all very limited. That's how they all thought of their gods. No one had a thought of a supreme god. They think of their gods the way that you and I would think of police forces. Now, I live in Orange County in Southern California. I'm back here a lot. Imagine me back here, you know, and I, you know, somebody stole my car. And so I go call the local police department back home, introduce myself. They say, what's your address? I tell them my address. And they said, okay, you know, well, what can we do for you, Mr. McClure? What's the problem? Somebody stole my car. Oh, that's a shame. You know, where was it stolen? Well, I'm in Philadelphia. They say, what? Philadelphia? Goodbye. You know, we don't, you think we're going to come to Philadelphia and help you find your car? No way. If you're in our town where you're a resident, call us and we might help you. But where you are, don't you understand? We are a local police department. We're a local deity. We have power here. That's how they thought of their gods and goddesses. But when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, in the beginning, Elohim, in the beginning, God, Jehovah, their God, created the heavens and the earth. He created all of it. He's not local, anything about Him at all. He's the one there. He's the God of all gods. He's the one there. There is no limitation wherever He is. He has no territory. Everything that He created, He's God in all of it. Everywhere He goes. And even God's enemies so often seem to figure that out sometimes before the children of Israel. Remember the story one time when Moses and the children of Israel, they're about to come into the promised land, and as they're just moving out of Egypt, and they're moving towards they cross boundary after boundary after boundary. And then as all this is going on, Balak, he's watching there. As here he was, and he saw what had happened to the Egyptians, he saw what had happened to the Amorites, and he looks there, and he realizes, these children of Israel, what's going on with them? They sweep right across the land through one god country to another, to another, to another. And they said, now their company, it licks up all that is around us like an ox licketh up the grass of the field. He says, they're just sweeping up everything. Nothing can stop them. Their deities are local. So he goes and he hires Balaam, tries to get Balaam. He says, you got to stop their god. These people, they just go right on. Their god is without limit. How do we stop them? And of course, he goes back and forth, and it's a long story there, but it ends up where finally he tells him, he says, you can't. You can't stop them. It's impossible to stop them because their god is the god of gods of all. The only thing you can do is get them to detach themselves from their god. The only thing, you can't get him to detach himself from them. You have to get them to walk away from him. You've got them to get them to forget how powerful he is, how glorious he is, how magnificent. You've reduced them down to mortality and you can destroy them, which is what happened. Many of them died. But how many times in our life, how many of us are here today? And our God is a local one. Our God seems to just be kind of around here, but he's limited. In 1 Kings 20, verse 28, it says, there came a man of God who spake unto the king of Israel, and he said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is the God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, I'll deliver them. You know, it's interesting. You see, many people, they look at God, and he's so finite. Many of us, our God is very finite. He's the Lord of the hills, but he's not Lord of the valleys. He has some places where he's magnificent, others places where he's anemic, he's pathetic. He's hopeless. How many of us, we come here and we sit in church, we worship, we sing, and we find ourselves in his presence. We say, Lord, this is wonderful here. I need this. You're Lord of the hill. But you go home. Oh, no. I can assure you, God is not God at home. It's very nice here at church. I like hanging out at church, but if you knew my home, no, he doesn't show up there. And where I work, no, he doesn't show up there. He's Lord of the hills, not of the valley. But God looks there at each one of us. He says, I'm Lord everywhere. And Jesus could look there and he says, you want to know where I go? When I go and I pray and I steal into his presence, I go somewhere where find there's no limitations. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Not only you're in heaven, but then he says the next thing I do. And the last thing that we'll look at here today. As he said, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the word hallowed, holy, holiness, sanctified, they all come from the same root word. But it simply means absolutely separate from. Separate from. Not detached to anything else or attached to anything else. Here he looks there and he says, Jesus could say, you want to know what happens when I pray? I go in and I see my Father. I see my provider, my protector, my sustainer. And I see one there who is in heaven of heavens. There is no God beside him. And no power that can touch him. There is none beside him. He just sweeps over my heart, sweeps over my life. And he's absolutely high and holy, separated from him and from all the rest of this. This is finite. This is weak. This is up. This is down. This is inconsistent. This has no stability. When I walk into his presence, I walk into the presence of one that is so high, he's so holy, he's so lifted up, he's so separate, he is so glorious. All powers and principalities bow to him. That's where I go. And Paul says in Acts, he says, it's in him that we live and we move and we have our being. Jesus says, I live in him. I move in him. Everything I am is found in him. You see, I think Jesus could look at it and say, do you want what prayer is to me? First of all, prayer is I glorify his person. I start there. Many of us, when we pray, how do we pray? You know, we maybe say, Dear Father, or we may throw that out. Or, oh God, Dear Father, oh God. And then we go through our list. Lord, my life's a mess. He said, I know. But my family's a mess. Yeah, I know that too. My kids are a mess. Yeah, I know that too. We need food. Yeah, I know that too. Looks like you're pretty hungry. You know, I need a job. Oh yeah, I've noticed that's on the checklist too. And I need. Not realizing that, I mean, that when we find ourselves caught up in all of this, we start with ourselves. We start with our world. We start with the finite. We start down here, and Jesus says, I don't start there. When I start down here, you'll stay down here. But if you start up here, you'll stay up here. And you can draw what's from here down here with you. You take it with you. You don't start with your name, you start with thy name. Hallowed be thy name, separate is your name. Who you are is so magnificent. Lord, you're glorious, you're high, you're lifted up. You see, prayer to Jesus is not so much an issue of what I want. It's who I want. I want to start with him. I want to, Jesus, what makes me so wonderful? You see, I go in, and I sit in his presence, and I draw up what I see and what I experience and what I let touch me and fill me and empower me. That's where it starts. It isn't so much the issue, you know, many of us, you know, what concerns us is not the who we want, it's what we want. Prayer is all about what I want. Not who I want. And we don't realize what we have missed. You know, back in the Old Testament, you know the story of Job, I'm sure. And of course, with Job, if you remember him, he was a man at the beginning of the book. Satan comes to God and he accuses God when God is saying, look at Job, he's such a good man. Satan comes to him and he says, of course he's a good man. Of course he's a righteous man. Of course he loves you. He loves you because of look at all that you do. You put a hedge around him, you blessed his life, he's incredibly wealthy. And he says, God, you start taking that stuff away from him. You think he actually likes you? You actually think that this guy Job has any concern about you whatsoever? He doesn't love you. He loves the stuff he gets from you. You take away the stuff and he says, I tell you, he will curse you to your face. He has no interest in you. Is that what you honestly think? And you know, I understand Satan's thinking. I believe he honestly thinks that. He looks at human beings, are all of it just in for themselves. So every time they pray and think about anything, it's just about, put a hedge about me, do this, do that, give me this life, provide, put stuff in. And if you do, I'll love you. But rather than it being something where we look and say, no, I want you. I want you. Job ended up when everything was taken away from him. He could still look at him and say, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It ended up there when here Satan had, okay, take it away, take it away. And everything is stripped from him. Even that, he looked there, and though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And then, after God revealed himself, when everything was gone, he says, you know, I've heard of God with the hearing in mine ear, but now I have actually seen him with the seeing in my eye. I abhor myself, I repent in dust and ashes, but I see you like I've never seen you. How God wants us to open this world to us. How he would love that each one of us, we look at prayer and we realize that this magnificent gift that he gives to us, and when we would realize, God, as wonderful as is stuff that I get from your hand, God, I want your hand more. I want your hand more. And then because I know if I have your hand, everything else will come. That's what Jesus said. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'll add everything else to you. It'll all be yours. But God looks and he says, I'd like you to like me for who I am. And Jesus said, when I go in, I see my Father for who he is. And I don't need much down here. He gives me every day what I need from His hand. But every day I hold His hand. And you and I, when we realize, God, teach me prayer. Teach me what it is I want. Rather than just simply stuff to have today, I don't just simply want a house. I want a home. I want to be able to go home and the people that I'm with, I love them. Not just, God, give me a house, give me a house, pay the bills. God, I want more than that. Houses come and go. People don't. I want to love my wife. I want a home, not a house. I want, God, and for that, I need to go into your presence. For that, I need to come in and open my heart. I need to see who you are. Father, provider, protector, sustainer. I rest in that. Because if I don't see that, I'll go running out. Trying to find provision, protection, and sustenance somewhere else. I'll be worried about that. But if I can sit in His presence, you've done it. You are it. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. One time many years ago, when I was kind of young in the ministry at the time, but it was like everything was just going so wonderfully. It couldn't be more wonderful. And yet at the same time, when all this was kind of happening, I never seemed to think that much about it. I just had all these needs. And I'm trying to have this prayer list and all the people I'm kind of praying for and this struggle and this problem and other things going on. And I would pray. And oftentimes I had this whole prayer list because I wanted to be a good Christian. And all the people and all the needs and all the problems, all the burdens. And so I'd try to go in and every day have my prayer list and I'd go in before the Lord. And I'd just kind of lay all this out. And then I'd leave and figure, oh, I had a great prayer time. Well, one time I'm actually praying, and I'm not given. I wish I had more visions and more things that God would show me so clearly. But it's something that happened to me that day that I see it today as clear as it was then. It was like the Lord just interrupted my prayer, and all of a sudden I see this dump truck of all things. And this dump truck, it's driving up a windy little dirt road. It's going up to where you can see there's a big dump yard up here at the end of this road. And this dump truck, I could hear the motor. Obviously, it's got a heavy load working up the hill. And then it goes in and it gets to the dump yard. And then it turns around and then it backs up. And the hydraulics lift it up and it cranks, lifting up this huge weight and dumping it all off and then drives away and just kind of leaves a huge load there. And as it's driving away, the thing's going back down and the weight is kind of taken off temporarily. It'll be loaded up again tomorrow. But as it's going out, and I'm wondering, this is the funniest, oddest thing I've seen. And I didn't know what to make of it. But then I notice it's like all of a sudden it kind of zooms in and here I am sitting in the driver's seat. I actually turn back, wave back, and there's the Lord, King of the dump yard, kind of there raking it up, cleaning it all up, working with it all. And I realize it's like the way I pray. I just go in and dump all this stuff on God. All this stuff. Oh God, what about this? And what about this? And God, you got to take care of that. And God, you got to fix this. All this other stuff. And then I just drive away and leave Him to go answer the prayers. And it was like the Lord spoke to me and He says, you know, if you would just learn to drive the dump truck straight in, don't back up. And just look into the eyes of the one who every time you leave, who picks up all those prayers, who answers them, who helps you, who solves these, who carries them through. And just look at His face. The one who takes it. And dwell a little longer with Him. And look at Him. You'd have less junk tomorrow. You'd have less trash. If you had more time of just looking and drawing, give me this power. Give me what it is that helps you fix all this so that I don't mess up so much. And you know, that's very simply when we pray, my Father, which in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all this. But Lord, today we thank you for you. Lord, forgive us. Sometimes we can go for years, and prayer is a duty. It's an obligation. It's a responsibility. We feel bad. We should do it more. We've got all these things, but you look at us and say, nonsense. It'll always be a duty. It'll always be a task until you finally begin to realize what it is to me. For Jesus, prayer was never a duty to you. It was home. It was where you went to find everything you needed for every day. And Lord, may we learn that what we need today, we need from you. the love, the power, the things that can transform our lives today, that can bring us to another dimension where we too can become a person who wherever we go and whatever we do, we've got what we need when we're there. And our life takes on another world and another dimension. People look at us and say, "You've changed." Say, "No, I haven't. But there's one in me who's changing me." Jesus, dwell in us this way. Take us over. May we be able to look at you, my Savior, my Father, the one of all of heaven, be high and holy and separated. Take over our lives and strengthen us, even this day, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.